The title of this message is Fellowship. And the key verse for this message and the next Sunday's message is part of one of the I Am statements in the Gospel of John. In John 15, verse 4, Jesus said, and I read, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." In order to unpack the mystery of Jesus being the vine and we being the branches, we need to understand the makeup of the social structure of any community. More importantly, we need to look at the original 12 apostles and their understanding of the "abide in me and I in you" part of the statement. So let's start by observing our society. We are living in the age of modernization, technological and global innovation. Our ambitious nature is constantly evolving, and in the center of it exists our need for belongingness and social interaction. On one hand, industrialization and globalization have managed to erase or eradicate territorial boundaries and literally put the virtual globe into the palms of our hands. On the other hand, they have also created a hole, a gap, and a disconnect, if you will, in our societies. So as I hold this cell phone in my hand, I can go online and find out about everything that is out there in the world, throughout the world. Yet I struggle to find out what's going on in the lives of my neighbor next door. Do you understand that? Subsequently, our quest to discover and fulfill our individual and collective destiny in the name of modernity as a human race, we are willing to overlook the underlying principle of a society. And what is that principle? Social interaction, human touch, having fellowship with each other. This overlooked and often neglected principle of human interaction is the foundation of a society. It makes a society a living society. It is the very purpose of why people come together to form society, a society or a culture or social norms. We call our society American society, right? This came to be because at some time, at some point, people decided to come together to form certain values, certain traditions, and they call that this is American society. Today, people have more information than has ever existed. Yet they are empty from within. Some are calling it this age an age of loneliness. Can you believe that? An analysis that pulled pooled data from 70 studies and 3.4 million people, found that socially isolated individuals had a 30% higher risk of dying in the next 7 years. And that this effect was largest in the Middle Ages. As we continue to develop different themes under the sermon series, the first things today and the next and next Sunday, I want us to focus on fellowship. I believe fellowship is one of the top first things that we ought to desire and work on this year, especially in the fast-paced society of ours where it's really, really hard to get hold of a brother or sister that you want to talk to, where time is money, and money is nowhere to be found. Joblessness. In his New York Times article, "How Social Isolation is Killing Us," Cooler, a medical doctor, argues that social isolation is a growing epidemic, one that's increasingly recognized as having the dire physical, mental, and emotional consequences. He says, since the 1980s, the percentage of American adults who say they are lonely has doubled from 20% to 40%. It seems that the more we try to remove isolation and remedy it with the synthetic, digitalized communities, the more we long for human touch and human recognition and fellowship. That is also true in the church, unfortunately. I'm seeing more and more believers substituting Sunday service and the congregational worship with audio sermons and video streaming. Now, I want to make sure that you and I understand, I do not have anything against technological advancement. I thank God for that. I praise God for that. But when you have 300 and more friends on Facebook, on average, if you Google, you will find that on average, any person has 330-odd friends. But in person, you cannot even count them on the fingers of your one hand. That's a shame. That calls you to think and rethink what we are doing. It should give us a pause. Fellowship with others is God's idea. That's why I'm preaching on this. That's why I'm taking this subject. And I believe it was instilled in the making of human beings. It's not something somebody thought and we are talking about it. It's something that God did. When he created Adam, he felt the need to create Eve. Whether a person believes in God or not, the human desire and longingness or a longing for human interaction remains a big question mark on the atheistic view of God. And why is that? Because God Himself is a fellowship of triune God. The devastating results of ignoring such a critical need for fellowship is destroying individuals, families, and communities. If nothing can truly replace the need of fellowship and human interaction, then the question is, you ready? Did fellowship make it to your top 10 things for a 2017 resolution? Or is it nowhere to be found in the proximity of your 2017 agenda at all? I want to invite you this Sunday and next Sunday to think about it. And if it's not there, I want you to put that on that list. Unless we make a willful decision to pursue fellowship and cultivate relationship, we will fail in every area of our life in a society where human interaction is becoming obsolete. How many times you try to get hold of somebody on the phone and this machine is keep talking to you, like, oh my gosh, give me a break. And you get angry at this digitalized voice as if that is a person. How many times you speak to Siri as if she is a person or he is a person. Do you know if you talk to a certain corporate agencies, you will find that if you are their member on a higher level, then you have the privilege to talk to a person. That's one of the privileges now. That you can talk to a person about your flight or your need at a hotel or whatever it is. The Bible speaks at length concerning fellowship. It is such an important issue and component of the gospel message, that the gospel is good news because of the fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who as the triune God extends His fellowship to the broken world through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. If it was not for the fellowship of the triune God, you and I and this world would not even exist. The redemptive work of Christ, according to the scriptures, not only holds back the wrath of God, the well-deserved and well-justified wrath of God, but it also removes enmity between God and us. And it reconciles us as a whole with God the Father, so we can have fellowship with Him through His Son Jesus. And when we learn how to have fellowship with Christ, with God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we begin to understand how to have fellowship with others. This is my understanding. If God exists, the fellowship of God exists. And if the fellowship of God exists, then the desire to have fellowship with God and each other exists too. And nothing can fill that gap. That's why one of the philosophers said that there is a God-shaped hole in our hearts, and it cannot be filled with anything else but with the fellowship of God. When we look at the early church, when we read about the early church, they strived for fellowship with God and with each other. And we find this account in Acts. Acts is the history of the early church, right? So there's an account in chapter 2, if you want to follow, please open Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And here we find this, how they come together. They came together regularly in fellowship with each other and fellowship with God. And they put fellowship on the top of their list every day, every week, every month, and every year. So this is what it says. That they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their home, they received their food with glad and righteous hearts, generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Did you notice something here? When fellowship takes place, selfishness has no room in our lives, in the life of a community, or in the life of a church. Look at them. They're selling their possession. If I ask you, can you do this? I'm sure none of us will even consider the option of selling our possession. But that's what the early church is doing. And I'm not asking you to sell your possession. I'm asking you to have fellowship. In the New Testament, the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, which means fellowship in the Holy Spirit. The reason why they are able to sell their possession and distribute the money they got out of that selling is because of the Holy Spirit. Their fellowship was in the Holy Spirit. A selfless idea of fellowship, not of the flesh, but of the Holy Spirit, presents a glorious picture of the church as the body of Christ, living in a permanent state of communion with God and with each other, where your focus is not on this world anymore, but you're looking at what is to be. And that is the kingdom of God. The Christian idea of fellowship is the idea of closely knitted community made up of like-minded people who have forsaken their personal desires, the desires of the world and the flesh, for the common good of the community. They have devoted themselves first to the Lord and then to each other. They desire to be together. If there is any time, they want to be together. On their list, there is no other agenda other than we want to spend time together. Because they are a family. They are family like no other family. And we read that about the minds and hearts being united. In Acts chapter 4, we find this account, and it records the impact of Christ-centered fellowship and the power of being one in heart and in mind. And it says this, Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possession was their own, but they shared everything they had. That means if Bob has anything, if he possesses anything, if he owns anything, that is mine. Whatever I have is his. Whatever is our is God's. And whatever is God's it belongs to the body of Christ. And then verse 33 says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. That's amazing. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So the idea is not that go and sell your possession. Rather, the idea is where your allegiance lies. Where is your priority? What is that excites you the most? And in their situation, fellowship excites them the most. That's what they desire the most. So they just can't see a struggling brother or sister among them. John, being one of the 12 original apostles of Christ who outlived all the apostles, experienced the power of abide in me and I in you in John 15:4, the verse we are looking in such a way that in John, 1 John, his letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he tells the believers, and I'm reading from ESV, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship, and notice, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John wrote, 1 John, this letter, long after Jesus ascended to heaven, but he uses the proposition is rather than was. It's important because he wants to tell you and I that he continued to have fellowship with Christ even after his ascension in the same manner as he did when Jesus was with him in the flesh. Abide in me simply means remain in me. That's what Jesus is saying. When you and I are going through tough times, a time of sorrow and grief, a time of distress and despair, Jesus commands us to remain in me. When temptations and trials hit us hard, Jesus ask us to remain in Him. When the thick, dark clouds of doubts hover over us, Jesus tells us, remain in me. When we are using our ability, our skills, and our self-reliance to remedy our problems, Jesus tells us, remain in me. That's why the scripture says, do not lean on your own understanding, but trust in God. The immediate context of John 15:4 tells us why abiding in Christ is an absolute requirement for a believer. Starting with John 15:1, let's look at John 15, and I'm going to read six verses. First six verses, John 15. It says, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine. Second time Jesus reminds us. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Most of the churches don't want to talk about this last part. So therefore, we want to talk about good stuff. Notice a few things here. First, Jesus didn't say, I am like a vine. What does it say? Rather, he claimed to be a vine, right? One. Secondly, he didn't say, I am a vine. He claimed to be the vine. Why would he do that? It is interesting because this statement is the last statement among the seven I am statements. His proclamation or testification of himself being God, right? So it's the last one among those seven that John records in his gospel. It is also noticeable that only the last two of the I am statements out of the seven mentioned in the gospel of John are part of the last or what we know as farewell discourse given by Jesus in John chapters 14 through 17. The sixth I am statement can be found in John 14 verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the verse we are looking at, I am the vine, is found where? John 15 verse 5. The timing for the last statement could have not been a coincidence. Immediately after the Last Supper, the night before Christ's crucifixion, Jesus made it clear to his disciples what it will take them to continue to have fellowship with him and with each other in the Holy Spirit. He also told them that they should, what is it that they should expect in the church? Essentially, what Jesus was telling them and us is that he is not a source of spiritual inspiration, divine revelation, or religious activities. Rather, he is the source of divine power. He is the source of knowledge. He is the source. Means he is the knowledge. He is the divine power. He is the eternal life. That's why the second last I am statement is about I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He wanted them to make a decision. This is the reason why I'm bringing this to you. He wanted them to make a decision, and he wants us to make a decision. And this is what he asks us to do. He wants us to make a decision about, the question is, do we want to drink from the fountain of life or continue to look for broken cisterns? Jeremiah was the last prophet who warned Israel right before they were taken to exile in Babylon. And this is what God said to him: "For my people have committed two evils." Listen to this. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me." That's the first evil. "Second, the fountain of waters and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So Jesus is asking them, which one of you want to continue the old pattern of Israelites, and how many of you are willing to drink directly from the living water? Again, connecting back to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, that I am that same God who told them then, I'm telling you right now again, which one? Make your decision now. He wants us to know that apart from him, we can do nothing. All the righteous rituals and all the commandments in the Bible and everything that we, the evangelical church, ask for, that is coming to the church, going on mission, giving tithing, communion, all these different disciplines and everything, including going to those Sunday school classes and small groups, nothing, nothing going to save you. Only one thing. Abide in me. Abide in me. Jesus also set forth a test. This is interesting. The same passage tells us that there is a test for each and every one of us, those who proclaim that we are believers. And the test is what? Fruit. It's for our own benefit. So we can self-examine ourselves against that fruit. Notice, there are two types of fruit that Jesus talks about in this passage, right? Both branches are attached to the vine, but one type bears what? Fruit. And the other doesn't. Simple. But Jesus tells us both are attached to the vine. This is interesting. Those branches that do not bear fruit are part of the fellowship, but only on the receiving end. They're just eating and sucking the energy and the knowledge and the power and everything that is in the body of Christ. They are just feeding on it. Like those leeches. They are lynched on it. And they are producing nothing. I'm thinking about Judas. Jesus is talking to these original 12 apostles, right? Remember that? He is talking to Judas because Judas is right there with Jesus. There are so many in the body of Christ today who are much like Judas. Listening to the Word of God, know the Word of God, they know how to perform good service, act like believers, do everything that makes them look like one of his disciples. Probably he was one of them who went with the 72 of disciples who went to do the mission's work, perform miracle, raise dead people, and do all those things. But yet, Jesus said, this one is the branch that God will throw into the fire. They once remained. The idea is they once remained in Jesus, but no longer, therefore, they are no longer in the fellowship of Christ. Here we find a very important theological point. And I don't want to discuss this in depth, but I just wanted to give you understanding. The question most of the time we hear is this: does it mean that once people are saved and have walked with Christ for a period of time, they can lose their salvation? Remember, the idea is both branches are attached to what? The vine. No, this is not what it means. Christ is telling us that those branches were fake to begin with, superficial to begin with. The only way we can find out about the true nature of a branch is by observing its fruits. You see? And when it does not bear fruit, that means it is no longer attached to the source of energy and nutrients that come from the vine. It is a dead branch. That means that such a person fails to remain in him at some point in his or her life. Therefore, they do not bear fruit. This is why Jesus said, "Abide in me." In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, listen to John again. He says this, "They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." You see that? Even the early church, in the presence of the apostles, the early church is struggling with the same problem because there are people who proclaim to be the followers of Jesus Christ and they left the church, and the question was, are they saved or not? Can we lose our salvation or not? And John is telling them, hold on. That's not the question. That's not the problem here. The problem is they were not of us to begin with. They were the children of the devil. They were the fake branches sucking on what? The body of Christ, the vine. So don't be surprised that they have left us. The fruit. It's another thing John tells us. The fruit does not save us. You see? The fruit does not. Don't take this message and think like, oh my gosh, I think pastor is telling me I need to start producing fruit. Otherwise, if I don't see fruit, I'm not one of them to begin with. It means I've never been saved. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because the fruit does not save us. It is the evidence of our salvation. You see? It is the evidence of our salvation. We bear fruit because we are saved. It doesn't matter whether you bear less or more fruit, you do. It doesn't matter when that took place. It will. All you need to do, all I need to do is to abide in Him. And if we abide in Him, fruit will come. Why? Look at the verse 4. Again, back to our key verse. It says, as the branches cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. All you need to do is abide in me, and you will bear fruit. That's my promise. That is guarantee with your salvation that you will bear fruit. But all you need to do is abide in me. No matter what's going on in your life or around you, seek after that fellowship in the Holy Spirit. This means we may claim to have fellowship with Christ, but remain fruitless. There's no gray area. I love this verse because there's no gray area in his statement. He leaves no room for interpretation for pastors of any time. He makes it very clear, bear fruit and you will be recognized as my followers. If you don't bear fruit, you'll be cut and thrown into fire. Those are the two things. He makes it very clear, this is not about your salvation, but it is about your salvation. If you are saved, you will do this. And if you're not saved, you will do this. Very clear. No gray area. Now, here's the tough part. Very tough part. And I want you to look at this with me. And that's this. With this, I'm going to close my message today. And I will talk about how to bear fruit next Sunday. How can you have the evidence of your salvation? We'll talk about that next Sunday, okay? But I want you to look at this. It is non-negotiable. If you and I fail the test of bearing fruit, then we do not belong to Christ, period. We might be in his fellowship. We might be attached to him as a branch, wasting his knowledge, grace, and all that we have accumulated over the period of time since we decided to follow him. But nothing gonna matter. And here's the even the worst part of this whole deal is this. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. It says, verse 6. I'm starting from verse 6 through 11. I will read. The Lord said to me, in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did? Talking about Judah. That faithless one, Israel. How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and there played the whore. And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me, but she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of the faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committed adultery with stone and tree, yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whore heart, but in pretense declare the Lord. Now, pay attention to the verse 11, very important one. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. You know what that means? That means one party is sinful, doesn't follow me, doesn't know me, has no idea of my grace, does not love me, despises me. They are doomed for hell and everything bad. But they are better than the one who knows everything and pretends to be part of my body, pretends to be the branch sucking on the vine. This one is better than this one because I will treat this fake branch, this superficial branch, this detached branch more harshly than the one that does not belong to me.